Let me invite you to open up your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. I, too, am blessed to have these ladies serve so faithfully in the music ministry, and what a great way today to honor them. I do want you to know that our church has given them a financial gift that I think is very generous, and praise the Lord for a church that recognizes service and is willing to bless them in that way. Well, we have an enemy when it comes to discipleship. We really do. Satan does not want us to be disciples, and he has a strategy. And Jesus, in Mark chapter 4, gives us insight into his strategy. So think about this for a minute. Jesus declared in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." That one of the crowning characteristics of being a disciple is that abiding in the word, standing in the word being our home and our foundation and what we build our life upon. And so this idea of abiding is critical to discipleship. He calls us true disciples if we abide in the word. So what does Satan set out to do? To do anything and everything he can to keep us from abiding in the word. He does not want the word to influence you. He doesn't want you to come into contact with the word, because he knows the word has the power to change us through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is a parable in Mark chapter 4, a parable that is called the parable of the sower. It probably should be better titled the parable of the soils. And parables are stories that separate the casual listener from the true believer. That's one of the reasons that Jesus taught in parables, because there were a lot of people who were hearing Jesus, but not everyone was understanding Jesus. They didn't catch what he was saying. And so parables reveal spiritual truth to discerning listeners, but remain hidden to those with hard hearts and closed minds. So here's what this parable reveals. Why is it that some people hear Jesus and believe him? And why is it that some people hear Jesus and reject him? Now, this comes in the context of Mark's gospel, where there are those who are rising up in opposition and conflict with Jesus back in chapter 3. In fact, that's been called the chapter of conflict. The Bible tells us in verse 1, again, he entered the synagogue. This is Mark 3. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to him, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger and grieved at the hardness of heart, their hardness of heart. That's going to be important for us as we look at Mark chapter 4. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. How do you witness the miracle of healing in plain sight and then go and huddle up privately and talk about how do we get rid of this guy? What a threat he is. Why do some believe and follow Jesus as disciples, and why do others reject him outrightly? Well, that's the question the parable answers. And we'll begin reading in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 1. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on land. What a sight that would have been. You can just picture Jesus being offshore in a boat, looking back onto the shore and seeing the crowds of people who were lined up on that shore to hear him. And he was teaching them many things in parables, right? Those earthly stories that have heavenly meaning and that reveal to us truth about the kingdom of God. And so parables were specific teaching tools that Jesus used in his ministry. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen. This is the key word in the passage, listen. Satan does not want you to listen. Even today, even in this moment, in this hour, Satan is trying to distract you with a million different things instead of listening to the word, because he knows if you really dial in and listen to the word, there's a chance that it can change you forever. So he is doing everything in his power to distract us and to keep us from listening. That word is akouo in Greek. That's where we get our word acoustics. If a room has good acoustics, it means we can what? We can hear really well in that room. The acoustics are good. He says, make sure your acoustics are dialed in to me. Make sure that you are listening to me. The word can be translated, pay close attention to this. It is critically important. In fact, when you drop down to verse number 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The carefulness by which we listen to the word of God is paramount in this parable. Because he knows that Satan is hoping that you get careless in your listening, flippant in your listening, casual in your listening. And he says, listen carefully. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A sower went out to sow. That really is the mission of the church. We are really and truly simply sowers who sow the seed of the gospel. That's how the kingdom is built. That's how the kingdom grows. You have a sower in this story, you have seed in this story, and you have soils in this story. And I will tell you that the sower is the messenger. All the sower has to do is deliver the seed and put it into contact with the soil. There's nothing wrong with the sower as long as he is emptying his bag of seed onto the ground. So our responsibility is to sow. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The problem is with the soil. When you look at this parable and you see that important truth at the beginning, a sower sows. That's what he does. And that's what you and I are called to do with intentionality. We talked about that in our Sunday school lesson today, that we are to live missionally. We are to live as those who are loaded with seed and are looking for places to distribute that. Our responsibility is to sow. Now listen. We are not called to survey the soil. The parable doesn't start by saying the sower went out to look at the field to see which places he thought would be the best place to throw this seed. That's not what the parable says, and that's by intention. The role of the sower is to put the contact of the seed into the soil regardless of the condition that that soil may be in. We are not the guardians of the soil and the types of soil. That's God's business. Sometimes you may be in a difficult situation with a very hard person, and God says, don't hold on to the seed. Go ahead and sow it anyway. He's responsible for the harvest. You're not. So our role is to sow seed. We are not called to survey the soil. We are not called to test the soil. We are not called to even evaluate the soil. We are called to sow seed into the soil. That is to get that seed in contact with the soil. So we sow generously and not selfishly. We sow indiscriminately. We sow so that all that we come into contact with have the opportunity to have seed in their lives. So we're ready to risk throwing that seed even on the hard places. Now you can imagine if sowing was the responsibility of the Pharisees. That would look like a whole different game. Hey, we're going to go out and we're going to sow some seed among the tax collectors. Hey, don't do that. We don't want those guys coming into the kingdom. Let's find some guys that look more like us. Don't waste your seed on tax collectors. Don't waste your seed on sinners. Don't waste your seed on Samaritans. But target the seed towards people who act like us and look like us and who want to become a part of us. Let me make a statement to you. God calls us to sow the seed everywhere we go, regardless of whether or not we think that is hard soil or rocky soil or soil that is going to be embedded with thorns. That's never the issue. The issue is whether or not we have been faithful to do what God has called us to do. Madison Avenue is called by God to be a seed-sowing church. And if we will be obedient in that, God will send us a harvest in due time. But we must sow the seed. I wrote this down. The only wasted seed is the seed that gets left in the bag. The seed that doesn't get sown. I mean, you know they're talking about sowing seed, and they would have a bag around their shoulder, and it would be filled with seed, and they would walk, and they would just broadcast, spread that seed wherever it would land. It would land. They weren't stopping and targeting and saying, okay, let me put one. Can you scoot over a little bit? Right there. And let me put one. Right there. That's not the kind of sowing. They are talking about sowing bountifully, sowing generously, sowing without any discrimination towards what they are throwing that onto, because that's the role of the sower. The sower is sowing the seed. And so, as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. The path is obviously where people walked, and it was packed down. And because it was packed down and it was hard, the Bible says the birds came and devoured it. Circle that word, devoured. Verse 5. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. I circled that word. Devoured, scorched, and since it had no roots, it withered away. I circled the word withered. Now, if you were just reading that as a farmer, you would say you are not off to a good start, are you? Wow. Farming's hard. Reaping and sowing is hard. It requires faithfulness. It requires diligence. Hey, Kenny, you mentioned it in Sunday school class today, and I'm telling you, I'm listening when I'm in Sunday school. Are you? Boy, I hope you're listening to what your teacher's prepared. And he made this comment today about giving up. He said, isn't it sometimes where we as Christians just want to throw in the towel and just give up? And I'll be honest, when I studied this passage this week, and I got to about where we are in the passage, I was like, I'm walking away from this farming thing. I am not good at it. It is hard work. And I am seeing no fruit for my labor. And isn't that exactly what Satan wants us to do? To get frustrated, to give up. And so I say to you what he said to our class today, persevere. Stay with it. Because we're going to see in a moment, despite all of these setbacks along the way, we are going to persevere and we are going to see a harvest because God guarantees the harvest. So far, it's devoured, it's scorched, it's withered. Verse 7, other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Now, when I look at the word choked, and I look at the word wither, and I look at the word scorched, and I look at the word devoured, it reminds me that we have an enemy. We have an enemy of discipleship. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And Satan says, I am going to devour it. I am going to scorch it. I am going to wither it. I am going to choke it because I do not want disciples running around on this earth spreading the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have an enemy. And our enemy is real. And our enemy is, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, he's like a lion. He is seeking those whom he can devour. Peter says, stand firm against him in your faith. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. He is great, but greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen. And so verse 8 says, we have no yield yet, verse 7 says. And other seed, praise God, fell into good soil and produced grain. And these words of discipleship, growing, increasing, yielding, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Perseverance to the end brings us to the point that we have a harvest that we can celebrate because God has been faithful. And then he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. What he means by that is this. Look beneath the surface. Look beneath the surface. There's more going on here than just farming. There's more going on here than just farming. This is about how the kingdom works. This is about why people believe Jesus and bear fruit and why people reject Jesus and walk away. So don't just look at the surface meaning here because there's a deeper meaning that is revealed in these parables about the kingdom. Now verse 10 gets into this. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, listen to this, to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom of God. I want you to notice that. How did they receive it? They received it because it was given to them. They didn't figure it out. The Bible says it has been given, meaning that God in his grace graced them with this understanding. Which is important for us to remember that the only way you and I know anything about God is because God in his grace has revealed himself to us. God has made it plain and clear to us Before, in our sin, we were blind, but now in Christ we can see. Hallelujah. And so the Bible tells us that we have been graced with the mystery. It means something that was previously hidden and is now being revealed for you to see. That's what it means by the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God. But then he says this as a word of judgment. But for those outside, that is those who are in persistent unbelief, those who continue to squash the truth instead of respond to the truth, he says those on the outside, that is outside of Christ, everything is in parables, because parables, again, are revealing the spiritual blindness, because you have to have ears to hear what God is revealing about his kingdom. So then he goes on and he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 9. They may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, in the context of Isaiah, he's talking about the hardness of the human heart. And we know that sin hardens us. That if we don't respond to the light that God gives us, that there is a hardening that takes place, and the light that we were given is even taken away. Scripture tells us that these hostile sinners had hardened hearts, they had dull ears, and they had blind eyes. They have rejected the light that was given to them so that they claim to see, but they don't perceive. They claim to hear, but they don't truly understand. Lest they should turn. That's repentance. Lest they be forgiven. That's restoration. So he's saying here that there's a spiritual connection between the eyes and the ears and the heart. One translator took this verse and said, they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, because the last thing they want to do is turn and be forgiven. So parables are given as a judgment upon those who are hearing but not understanding, who are seeing these miracles but not perceiving that it's the Son of God. And so he said to them, verse 13, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And in his grace and in his patience, he unpacks the meaning of this parable in a powerful way here that I want us to see. He says, the sower sows the word. And I want to stand here as your pastor this morning and tell you, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, his word is sufficient. His word is sufficient. Do you remember the parable that was spoken in Luke 16, I believe it is, where we're talking about Lazarus and we're talking about the rich man? And the rich man said, hey, I have family members. He's remember being tormented in hell. And he says, hey, I have family members, and I need someone to rise up from the dead and go and speak to them, lest they come to this place. And the end of that parable says, they have the Bible. They have everything they need to turn to Christ and be saved. I don't know what you may be waiting on, what sign from God you think you need, but the sufficiency of salvation is found in the Word of Jesus Christ. The gospel declares that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but that Jesus came and died for us when we were still dead and in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that he paid the penalty of our sins when he died on the cross, and on the third day he rose again, and he invites all to come and be under his lordship as disciples who abide in his word. My friend, that's all we need. That's all we need. So the word is sufficient. We don't have different words for different soils. We don't come and say, Pastor, you don't understand this individual. They won't respond to that. The power of God's word, Spurgeon said, just unleash it and let it out of the cage and it will do its work. So the sufficiency of sowing the word, that's what you want to sow. That's my vision for preaching, that I lay that out for you early on. I want to sow the word from the pulpit. I don't want to sow funny stories. I want to sow the word. And these are the ones along the path. Remember that hard path? You say, Pastor, well, you just read Satan into the text. He's nowhere in the text. I got to him. He's sneaky. He's hiding here in verse 15. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Who is diametrically opposed to the word being in your life? Satan is. We have an enemy of the gospel. We have an enemy of the word. And anytime you try to get alone with God and open up Scripture, Satan will be there to discourage you and to distract you and to cause you to be consumed with a million different things. He doesn't wait. He comes immediately at that very moment when you have the urge. And he takes it away. He takes it away. This is a hard heart. This is a heart that is full of rejection, a heart that is full of hostility. Someone even said that this represents gospel deafness. There's no way they will ever hear and respond until they experience the miracle of the new birth, so that they have new eyes to see and new ears to hear. These are individuals who are stubborn at the hearing of the word. They are unbroken at the hearing of the word. They are unmoved at the hearing of the word, and they declare it in an antagonistic spirit. This is foolishness. I will not listen any more. And there's also apathy. Apathy in this hard heart. Apathy to me brings to the image of being on an airplane. And everybody's loading the plane and everybody gets seated and they begin to push away from the gate. And that poor stewardess gets up on the microphone and what does she say? Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to Delta Flight 588, service from Charlotte to Atlanta. The captain is so-and-so. The flight crew is so-and-so. We're here to serve you. At this time, would you take out of the tray pocket the information that you're going to need? And I think if she would say it this way, we would probably pick it up. You know, in the event that the cabin experiences a depressurized situation, let me give you the Heislerian translation. In the event that this plane is getting ready to go down, you're going to need this. This is critical. This is important. In fact, if we put this puppy dog down in some water, you're going to know what the flotation device is that you're going to need to cling to save your life. And what are we doing? While she's saying that, What are we doing? Totally checked out. We're talking. We're sleeping. We're trying to get comfortable. We're doing everything except what? Listening. And sometimes when we come to church, don't you find yourself tuning out? Don't you find yourself listening carelessly? Because you say you've heard this before. It's not going to make any difference in my life. I come, I hear a good sermon, I even tell the pastor it's a good sermon, but I don't leave changed. I don't leave transformed. I don't sit on the edge of my seat like this is the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And if I don't have this in my life, I will starve spiritually. You want to know what I think that is? Because we're spoiled. Amen. You go to some countries that are closed to the gospel, and they come to a service where the Bible is taught for 12 hours straight. And they hang on every word of it because they realize if they don't abide in the word, then they are not truly disciples. Amen. Where's our hunger? Where's our thirst? See, Satan wants you to come into this sanctuary and be hard. He wants you to have a recalcitrant heart where it just ricochets off and bounces. It goes in one ear and it goes out the other. And it has no effect on your life. God, protect me, protect Madison Avenue from a spirit of indifference toward your word. Don't get hard towards the gospel. Don't come to church and pretend you're sitting in an airplane getting ready to take off and ignoring all the very things that are said that could save your life. Verse 16, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. That's good. Immediately before, Satan came and took it away. But now it's immediately received with joy, meaning it is welcomed and embraced into their life. This is a good beginning. And we celebrate that. But verse 17, we read on, and they have no root. If something has no root, it's not going to produce fruit. And so we've got a problem. They have no root, meaning they have no foundation. They have no roots that go deep into the foundation of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. So they hang in there. But then, when tribulation or persecution arises. I circled that word when, and I put beside it in the margin of my Bible, not if. Do not think for a moment that when you respond to the word that Satan just calls off his attack. Amen. He does not. In fact, I would say to you that any positive movement in your life toward the word is going to arouse opposition. Be ready for it. You say to yourself, I'm going to get up tomorrow because of the pastor's message, and I'm going to get up 30 minutes early, and I'm going to set time aside to be in the word and the word to be in me. Satan will hit you between the eyes and give you a million different excuses when you make that kind of commitment. He does not want us in the word. And so what does he do? He sends tribulation, which is affliction, which can be translated pressure. You see, this Christianity thing was all good until pressure came into that situation. Pressure I was not counting on. Pressure that no one prepared me for. Persecution is harassment by an enemy. And all of this on account of the Word. So if Satan can't trip you up with the hardness of heart, he will put adversity into your life. He will put trials into your life. He will cause you to give up and say, it is not worth it. Now, part of the reason this happens is because people believe a false gospel. They believe a gospel that says, come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Come to Jesus and everything will be comfortable. That's not the call of discipleship. Church, the call of discipleship is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Him wherever He leads us. It is not a safe, comfortable gospel. And when it's preached that way and people make an emotional decision or an easy believism decision, no wonder they wither away when things get tough. This, to me, explains so much. I think you can identify people like this that you saw maybe make a profession of faith at youth camp, right? This is a youth camp experience. And for some reason, God just miraculously moves at youth camp when He doesn't in the service. Never have figured that out. But the youth go away and they come, what? They get saved and they come back and man, they're excited and they're on fire and week one passes and week two passes and then they start to realize that their friends aren't as excited about this when they go back to school. And mom and dad are not supportive of this when they get into a home situation. And then you ask 3 months later, where's so-and-so? Oh, they've dropped out. They don't come anymore. How do you explain that? The parable explains it. They did not count the cost. Listen, belief without surrender is not true belief. A Savior without His Lordship is not true salvation. And repentance without life change is not true repentance. So we've got to get the gospel right, or if we don't, you'll end up with people who are falling away. That word means scandalized. It means they stumble away, and they show that they were never, ever believers to begin with. How about verse 18? If Satan doesn't get you with adversity, He will get you with prosperity. And this is the one that I think for the American church fits us more than any other of the categories. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word. All of the soils are hearing the word. The problem is not with the sower. The problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the condition of the soils. And the Bible here says that those who hear the word, but what happens? The cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it proves unfaithful. There's a hard heart in this passage. There's a superficial heart in this passage. But there's also a divided heart. And I think that's the problem of the church today, that we have divided hearts. Could you imagine the power of God falling on this church because all of us come in here with one heart united around hearing a word from the living God? Amen. Can you envision that day? Can you pray towards that day? Such a sweet power of unity because we as the body of Christ cry out to our God and say, speak because your servants are listening, Lord. That's the vision. But we got to first handle the distractions. This is a life that is consumed with competing desires. A life consumed with competing desires. Do you remember when Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha? You remember that? Anybody? It's in the Bible, I promise. Okay. Luke chapter 10. Yeah. And Martha is wanting to do what? She's wanting to serve. And Mary is where? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha accuses Jesus and says, "Don't you care? I'm in here working. I can just see her. I'm in here sweating. I am working my butt off for you guys." Right? That's what she's saying. And Mary's allowed to just sit there. Tell her to get up. Tell her to help me. And Jesus says something so significant. Mary has chosen what is best. Amen. Do you know what oftentimes gets in the way of abiding in the Word? Good things do. Good things get in the way of the best thing. Good things. You can junk your life up with good things and miss the best thing. And so you have to guard your heart. You have to lay it before the Lord and say, "Lord, examine it. What do I have in my life that is competing? What is in my life that is distracting?" These are the cares and the worries of the world. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And some of you today are anxious and troubled about many things. And it's a barrier and a hindrance to you hearing the Word. And it won't go away on Sunday. It'll be there again Monday when you try to get up and open up the Word and say, "Lord, speak to me." And then your mind races off to what you're worried about, to what you're anxious about. Could be why Jesus said, "Cast all your cares and come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So listen, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the Word, but it's the cares of the world. And listen to this, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches give you a misplaced confidence. The rich young ruler is the perfect example of this. The Word was spoken to him, "Go and sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me and be my disciple." And he walked away sad because he was a man of great wealth. His God was his wealth. Your God can be your prosperity. And prosperity will say to you that there are bigger and better things out there. You need to pursue things like image, and you need to pursue things like success and power and fame and fortune and popularity. Those become consuming, competing desires. And the Bible says when you fill yourself up with that kind of pursuit, it will choke the Word in your heart. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. How many of you have ever said to yourself, "If I just had a little more money, everything would be okay"? That is a lie. That's a lie. The solving of your problems does not rest in your bank account. It rests in a sovereign, powerful, mighty God. Amen. And the desires for other things, and that is so broad. And I think he's intentionally left it that way because you have to ask yourself, what are the other things that I'm desiring, that I have to have, that I crave in my life? He says all those three things enter in. And the Bible says it gets so crowded in your heart that it chokes the Word. It crowds out the Word. And it proves unfaithful. So a hard heart, a superficial heart, a divided heart. But then praise God, we get to the fruitful heart. But those that were sown on the good soil, What makes that soil good is that immediately the word is welcomed and deep go its roots into our lives so that we are able to produce fruit that is in keeping with our discipleship. John 15:8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, listen, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Both of those elements of discipleship are here. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And now it says, if you bear my fruit, you are truly my disciple. And the word is what connects those two. So when the word lands on the good soil, they hear the word, they accept it, they welcome it, they embrace it, and they bear fruit. Now here's what's amazing. A 30-fold return, a 60-fold return, and a 100-fold return. I don't know what you've been doing on Wednesdays, but on Wednesdays, Matthew Young's been teaching through the book of Acts. And I thought about him this week when I read that passage of Scripture, because I think that's the story of the church as the church is growing. In the book of Acts. And immediately there in the early chapters, you see that 3,000 were added in one day. And I'm reading this and I'm like, yeah, there's the 30-fold. And then over here's the 60-fold. And then over here's the 100-fold. What does it mean? It means the word of God will come through in the end. It means that the kingdom of God is guaranteed by Jesus. And that his word will not return void, but it will what? It will accomplish the purpose for which he has sent it, which is the inbringing of the kingdom of God. I read that and I just write out to my margin, unstoppable. That's what that is. You hear it, you accept it, and you bear fruit. We finally got there, right? We finally got there. Good soil is humble soil. Good soil is teachable soil. This is how the kingdom prevails and how the gospel spreads in those who respond. And God multiplies that with an influence 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold, which reminds me of the parable of the talents. That God, would you return your word through me so that a 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold might be touched and reached through my little life. So the discouraging beginning becomes a triumphal ending. I love these words, producing, growing, increasing, and yielding. This is God's will for us. This is what God can accomplish through a yielded and undivided heart. So receiving the word means that we immediately receive it, deeply receive it, and exclusively receive it, meaning that there are no competitors. Don't allow distractions and competitors to be a part of your life, but ask God to give you a singular soul focus that the word might do its work in you. God wants us to have the word abide in us in this way, to engage our minds, to inflame our hearts, to move our wills, and to conform us to Christ. I'll say that again for my note takers, because I know you're like, can you say that again? And I will. The abiding of the word is for the purpose of engaging the mind, of inflaming the heart, of moving the will, and of conforming us to Jesus Christ. That's why we have his word. So listen. I plead with you, I beg with you, do not become professional sermon tasters. Those who just want to sample the word. You want to get around the word, you want to even study the word, analyze the word, take notes about the word, sing about the word, admire the word, taste the word, read the word, diagram the word, cross-reference the word, but remain unchanged by the word. That, my friend, is terrifying. To me as a believer who's around Scripture most of the days of his week, it terrifies me that I can be like that. That I can be so around Scripture and Scripture can so be around me in my ministry and I remain unfazed and unchanged by it. Does that not scare you? Let's pray. Father, why aren't we bearing fruit and showing ourselves to be your disciples? And God, you just bring a holy hush over your people because we realize we're guilty. We are distracted. We are overwhelmed. We are pulled in a million different directions. And yet we tell people, we're your disciples. Oh yeah, we're abiding in the world. We go to church. We go to Sunday school. We listen to our pastor. But if we're honest, it's been a long time since we've seen the Word of God change our hearts and change our lives. Father, we've got to get back to you. We've got to get back to the Word. And Father, if there's a person here today that has a hard heart, here's what I want to say. Jesus Christ can break up the hardness of your heart if you'll repent and believe on Him as your Lord and Savior. Jesus died for you. He went to the cross for your sins. He rose again to show Himself victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and He is the only one who can save you and bring you out of your hardness of heart. And you may have been running, and you may have been rebellious, and you may have been shaking your fist at God. But today's the day. Today's the day where He says it's time to quit running. It's time to quit making excuses. You're letting Satan get the victory in your life. And today you're going to give Christ the victory in your life. Give Him His rightful place as your Lord and Savior. Will you turn? Turn from your bitterness, turn from your anger, turn from your frustration, and turn to Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can forgive you of your sin today. But I believe there are believers here today who need to come and just say, Lord, I've been playing games with you. I have not been serious. I have not been abiding. I am that distracted heart, Lord. And just confess those distractions. Confess to God where you need help. Because your reputation as a disciple is on the line. If you abide in my word, and if there's something that's keeping you from abiding in the word, from living on mission for Jesus, make that right today. Don't carry that around this week, but make that right with the Lord today. Father, we want the power of your word to prevail in this church. We want people to come with expectation. We want people to come with a burden. We want people to come with a predetermination in their heart that they're going to hear from God today and they're going to obey what God says to them. Lord, give us that kind of spirit at Madison Avenue. Give us that kind of heart. And Father, there may be some here today that want to join the church. Bring them during this invitation. You know by now this is a church that stands on the Word of God. God wants you to be a part of this body. You come. You want to come for baptism and let that profession of faith be made known? You do that as well. So, Father, it's your time to do your work in the hearts of your people. God, I have preached your word in the power of your spirit to the best of my ability. And, Father, I know I left a lot on the table. So forgive me and help me to grow in my own life to abide in your word. Because I want to be a faithful shepherd to these folks. And so, Father, would you speak to our hearts? In Jesus' name, Amen. Let's stand as we sing.